the creek. God is doing an amazing work as we continue to focus on God's Word, on the power of prayer and the power of the gospel to change lives. And in so doing, we glorify God. And God is sovereign. And all those things we see in our text today in Acts chapter 12. What an encouraging, great chapter of Scripture where we see the power of prayer, where we see God's sovereignty, where we see how we're to glorify God and how the Word of God spreads. And so I want you to be encouraged as we look at Acts chapter 12, all 25 verses today. You know, up until this point, we've gotten to chapter 11, and we've seen the Word of God and people being saved and churches being planted, spreading from Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even now to the Gentiles, churches being planted, even in Antioch, of all places, 300 miles away from Jerusalem. It's spreading. It's spreading. The Word of God and churches spreading. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, back in Jerusalem, we pick up this story that happens about 10 years after the crucifixion of our Savior. And the Bible says now in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about that time, as these things were going on, Herod," that is Herod Agrippa the First, he reigned from 37 to 44 A.D. His cousin was the one who killed John the Baptist. And his grandfather, Herod the Great, was the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was born as a baby. He's the one who met with the wise men. But this is now his grandson. And Herod the king, he stretched out his hand to harass or to vex or to persecute some from the church. Not all in Jerusalem had believed and embraced the way, and many had become opposed to it. And he wanted to be politically savvy and win the affection of those who were opposed to the church and the way. And so for political reasons and because of his own personal opinions, he stretched out his hand to persecute the church. And verse 2, even killing James, the brother of John. James and John, the sons of thunder. Now, this is the second account of martyrdom that we read. We read about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Probably many others had been martyred, but this is the first occasion of one of the apostles now being martyred for his faith. And he killed James. James was obviously very recognizable, a leader in the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because that Herod saw the response that it pleased the unbelieving Jews, he thought to himself, hey, if I can get this kind of response from killing James, let's go after the leader. And so he proceeded further to seize Peter as well. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, I couldn't execute Peter right then, so he's going to have him incarcerated and then kill him right after that. And so, verse 4, when he had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and he delivered him to the four squads or tetrads of guards. That is four by four. They would rotate shifts. Two would actually be chained to Peter, the prisoner, and two would stand guard keeping the door. And these were probably the elite. They understood, hey, we got burned when we didn't guard the tomb, I guess, enough with that heavy rock and the two soldiers. And they made a deal that Jesus rose again. And so let's put four and have four as backup. So there were 16 guards. And they wanted to make sure Peter didn't escape. Now, they understood as guards that they were responsible for Peter. And they also understood as guards that if they would guard somebody that had a 3-year term to serve their debt to society, if the prisoner escaped, guess who paid the debt? The guard. And Peter, certainly, his penalty was going to be death if he escaped this time. And so these were elite and very serious about their assignment, these guards. And so now we see that Peter's been in prison. And I want us just to take a time out here for a second. He's now in prison, and it says at the last part of verse 4, he's going to bring them out before the people, present them, kind of parade them around right after the Passover. And things aren't looking good for the home team, so to speak. The church, all of a sudden, has been dealt a serious blow. One of the apostles has been martyred. And so they're upset about these things. And now the leader has been incarcerated. And as soon as this little festival is over, they're going to take him out the next day, and he's going to be martyred. So what should the church do? In fact, what do they do? What would you do? Well, right now is not a good time in the life of this early church. And yet they respond by doing the greatest thing that they can do. It's exactly what you should do when things are difficult. Listen, in life, I can guarantee you, you're either in a trial, just came out of a trial, or you're about to head into a trial. That's just life on this side of eternity. It's very frail, very fragile, and it's very fast. It just moves on, and we're all being ushered into the kingdom of God. And how you live in that little bit of time on this side of eternity better be a life of faith and trust in God. Now, the early church does not respond by saying, hey, let's work a deal. Hey, let's try to maneuver and manipulate the situation, work our political angles here. You know, hey, this bad news happened, and immediately they go to the greatest and most powerful weapon that the church and that you individually as a believer possess. And that is the power of prayer. They meet together. They didn't meet together to have an organ recital. What I mean by that is pray for my kidneys, pray for my lungs, and pray for my heart, and all those kind of things. And praying for health is always very important. But they were praying for some kingdom matters, particularly the well-being of the church as they understood it. They desired that they would actually lay hold of God and His purposes, His plan, His understanding. Because they actually believed that God was real, He is, and that God was going to move in response to their prayers. In fact, He taught them that He does. Taught us as well. And so Peter was therefore kept in prison, verse 5. But in the midst of this bad news, watch how they respond. Constant and earnest prayer, communication with God, pleading with God. Constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. And probably the greatest verse in our text today. Constant, earnest prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. And that is the church's greatest weapon because it invokes the power and the presence of a great, all-powerful, sovereign God to move in the affairs of mankind. And that's what we need today, is God's people to pray, that we might see revival, that we might see God manifest Himself in a tangible way and revival break out. But it begins in the hearts of His people. And they had resolved, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to do the most important thing. We are going to pray. Prayer is that divine conduit by which we tap into the heavenlies and unleash the power and the presence of God, the blessings and the favor of God. We invoke the power of God to work in the specific situations that we pray for. Let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you prayed for your child or your grandchild? I'm not talking about a passing prayer at dinner time or over a meal. When was the last time you sought to lay hold of God and beg God and pleaded with God for the salvation of your child or your grandchildren or for a friend, a coworker? Listen, even an enemy. When was the last time you prayed for yourself, God, make me more and more like Christ this day? Is that how you pray? This is how God in His Word tells us to pray. But the Bible says that we have not because we ask not. It says in James 5:16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why do you think God told us that? Why do you think God told us that that effective, fervent prayer avails much? Because it does. He wants you to know that. And perhaps this early church was thinking back to the very words of the Lord Jesus that he spoke and are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, where the Lord said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For whoever and everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." And God's people should be marked by fervent prayer, earnest prayer. The church was now gathered together, offering up prayer to God for Peter. And now verse 6, when Herod was about to bring Peter out that day before now it's come night. Well, that night, Peter was sleeping. I don't know that I'd be sleeping, that knowing that the next day I'm going to be paraded out and executed. Peter had some kind of peace that passes all understanding. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he could sleep. And I guess, you know, if you got the Lord right there, you don't need to worry about a thing. And he wasn't worried about a thing. He's just sleeping. They didn't have electricity. I can't imagine how awful the conditions were. He's laying in this dark prison. There's no lights. And he's chained to two guards. From all worldly vantage points, it would seem that he had no hope. There's nothing but despair. He probably cried out, "God, I'm so angry at you." He wasn't angry at God. He trusts the sovereignty of God. "God, not my will, but thy will be done," whatever it is. And so Peter was just resting on the promises of God. And he's thinking, "Hey, if they take my life, that's not bad. This time tomorrow night, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Be doing a whole lot better than everybody else is going to be doing." And so Peter was sleeping. He was bound two chains between two soldiers, and the guards were at the door. There was two chained to them, and two other ones guarding the door. They were guarding and keeping the prison. And all of a sudden, God responds to the prayers of his people. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by Peter, and a light shone in the prison." Lights up the prison. An angel is standing there, and the angel strikes Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly. Hey, come on, get up. Let's go." Angels are always seen kind of taking care of business, moving kind of quick. They're not just hanging out. They're moving. They're moving. They're on a mission with God. They're servants of God. They were created by God. They can communicate. They're intelligent. They're very powerful beings. And perhaps there's millions, if not billions, of angels. Jesus spoke them all into existence just like that. One third of them rebelled with Satan, and they're called demons. But these holy angels, they serve God. One day, the Bible says, we will judge them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And these powerful beings called angels, the Bible says in the Old Testament story, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, just like that. And these angels are tough. This one comes in, manifests himself to Peter, light shows, strikes him on the side, says, "Come on, let's go." And the chains fell off his hands. How many of you know that God's still able to make the chains fall off? Isn't that good? God is still able to make the chains fall off. Don't sit there and whine like a baby. It says, "Oh, me and my bondage. I'm in bondage to this sin." And you make excuses, but you won't trust God. You won't call out and cry out to God. Look for that accountability. God still makes the chains fall off. And the chains fell off Peter's hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals, get dressed, let's go." And Peter did. And he said, and the angel said to Peter, "Put on your garment. Now come on, let's go, follow me." Verse 9. And he went out and he followed the angel. And Peter did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He was kind of still in a daze. I'm not sure if it's because he woke up in the middle of the night. He was kind of thinking he was seeing a vision. Not quite sure. He's going to put it together in just a little bit. Verse 10. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate. And I don't think Peter at that time was sitting there going, "Oh, great. Well, now we're stuck." And, you know, I don't think the angel goes, "Uh-oh, God's in trouble now." You know, and a lot of times God delivers us from one situation and we turn right around, we get in a different situation. Well, God can't handle this one. As if the God who spoke creation and all these millions of stars in this vast universe, he spoke it into existence. Oh, but he can't handle your problem, can he? I'm just saying that's how we live, as if God can't deal with my particular situation. The God who owns all things and controls all things. The God who is all-powerful. And so now they're standing in front of this iron gate. Get us out of here. Let us get into the city. Well, it says right here, they stood before this iron gate that leads to the city, which, oh, by the way, opened to them of its own accord. And the Greek word there, automate, automatically. It wasn't the genie. Peter wasn't sitting there trying to click the genie there to get the door to open. I mean, it just opened of its own accord. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful, all-controlling. Listen, you can trust God today. Let me put it this way. Why don't you trust God today? Why don't you live according to what God has told you to today? You know, a lot of times as believers, God's knocked the chains off. God has set us free to live for Him, and we still just kind of peek outside the gate. You know, God has saved you if you've put your faith in Christ. God has saved you, redeemed you, given you spiritual gifts, given you a testimony, given you a story to tell. He wants you to give, to live, to serve, and to glorify Him. And some of you are still kind of just sitting around going, yeah, yeah, he's done this. But what if Peter would have just kind of stayed there in the prison saying, man, God's awesome. Woo, God's awesome. He woke me up, knocked off the chains, passed me by the guards, opened the iron gate, but I'm just going to hang out right here. But Christians are doing this. They're not praying. They're not serving. They're not giving. They're not opening their mouth. They're not doing what God told them. We are not doing what God has told us to do. We're still hanging back, even though God has freed us and given us the opportunity to go. He's telling Peter now, go, I've set you free. Let me ask you, I want you to press yourself up against this scripture. Are you serving somewhere here at the Creek? You just visiting? God wants you to be plugged in, actively committed to using your gifts. How about giving? Are you giving? Unfortunately, the statistics in the church today are very sad of how little people give. They don't give of their time, their talents, and their treasures. And we're standing around just saying, yeah, God set us free. God's given me the ability, but I'm not using the money He gave me, the time He gave me, the treasures He's given me. I'm just hanging back. But Peter believed God, and Peter was active to go. That's what God's telling you and me to do today. Go! And Peter had come to himself. He kind of understands what just happened. And he says, I know for certain that the Lord, he's giving glory to the Lord. The Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. Only God could have done that in that situation. He delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of those unbelieving Jews. And so when Peter considered this and thought back on God's faithfulness and what God had done, he came and he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where, watch this, where many were gathered together praying. Folks, this was late at night. They were still gathered. This was probably the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples. May have been the place where they gathered right before Pentecost. Peter just kind of knew where to go. He says, I bet they're there. And so Peter went there, and Peter starts knocking on the door in verse 13. He knocks on the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda, infamous for this, also would be called Rose. And a girl named Rhoda, she comes to the gate, and she recognized Peter's voice. And because she was so excited, she was so glad, she didn't even open the gate, but she ran back and told everyone that Peter stood before the gate. Can you imagine this? Kind of, it's dark out. They have this house. There's this gate. Peter's knocking. The girl goes, oh my goodness, it's Peter. She forgets to let him in. She runs back. She's so excited, and she's trying to communicate, Peter's out here. Peter's here. They're like, we're praying for Peter. Would you leave us alone? And verse 15, they said to her, you are beside yourself, or you've lost your mind. You're mad. What are you talking about? Peter's out there. Come on, leave us alone. We're in here praying for Peter. Don't tell us that Peter's outside. That's not possible. And I'm actually somewhat encouraged by this, because it seems like the church, while they were praying, they thought that this couldn't be possible. And they lacked a little bit of faith, didn't they? You know, we're sitting here praying for so-and-so. And we get a report. You're like, you don't say. No way. Are you serious? And God's going, you doubt? How many of you know that God is able? Amen. I hope you're sitting here today and you go, I know my God is able. It's just a matter of what he chooses to do. And whatever he chooses to do, I'm going to trust that he knows a whole lot better than I do. And I can trust God today. And she kept insisting that it was so. And they said it's his angel or guardian angel or his spirit. Maybe Peter's dead and maybe that's his spirit. But they didn't think that it was Peter. But Peter kept on knocking, verse 16. And they opened the door and they saw him. And they were astonished. The Bible says, there is nothing too difficult for God. And motioning to them with his hands, keep silent, he explained and declared to them how the Lord had brought him. Who was he glorifying? He was glorifying God. Hey, it wasn't because I pulled off some move. How many people today would go, oh man, I was there in the prison. I had these guards on the side of me, and I was working this situation, and yeah, this angel came in, but it kind of helped him. And he wasn't giving praise to himself or to the angel. He was always quick to say, and you and I should be quick to say, the Lord has delivered. The Lord has brought him out of the prison. And Peter said, now, go and tell these things to James. Now, this is a different James. This is James who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And he was the Lord's brother. He says, go and let James know what has happened and tell the other disciples, the brethren as well. And then Peter departed and went to another place. And then as soon as it was daytime now, there was no small stir, no small disturbance or chaos among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. The 16 of them, believe me, they gathered together to say, what happened? Because his sentence was going to be death. We're in trouble. What happened to Peter? Verse 19, when Herod had searched for Peter and not found him, he examined the guards, and they couldn't come up with Peter, and commanded that they should be put to death. Herod was ruthless, and he puts them to death, and Herod goes down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Well, we were discouraged, but now Peter's free. We were discouraged, the church prayed, and now Peter's free. Oh, but you say, but how can Herod get away with these atrocities? Mark my words, nobody's getting away with nothing. Nobody's getting away with nothing. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You don't need to take revenge. You can trust God to judge accurately and in his own timing. All the time. It doesn't always happen on this side of eternity, but it always, I guarantee you, happens. And you don't need to worry or fret. God is in charge. God is in control, and you can trust him even in these matters. But it so happens, we see how Herod's story ends. The scripture reveals that to us. And Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, those in his jurisdiction, and they came with him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide, he was one of their friends. They were trying some diplomatic means to have a relationship and have favor with the king. And they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And so for political reasons and diplomatic reasons, they want to have a good relationship. And so on a set day, they had invited Herod to come and to speak. And he was arrayed in royal apparel. And he goes to them. And he sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I always see these things, it just makes me shake my head as if to say, doesn't he know that he's just a man? And that he's going to one day, I promise you, Hebrews 9:27 teaches us, that every man's going to stand before the Lord. And here he is acting pompous and arrogant. He's all dressed up in all his apparel, and he sits on his throne. And it says that the people, that he gave an oration to them, verse 23, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a God. They were treating him as a deity. The voice of a God and not a man. And when Herod heard this, evidently he received it and he enjoyed the accolades and the praises of men and the applause of men. Folks, let us be sure that we glorify God and not men. Let us be sure that our praises are for God and not for men. We can be grateful that men and women of God understand that God uses them, and we can give thanks to God for them, but not to give praise to men. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God, and he's not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Because why? Because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last, he died. What does this teach us about God? God is serious. Isaiah chapter 42, 8, God says, I am God, there is no other, and I will not share my glory with another. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What does that mean? It means in what you say, it means in how you act. I'm not talking about just on Sunday morning. Whatever you do, as you interact in work, as you do your taxes, as you do your finances, as you live in your house, in your marriage, and in your parenting, and all that you do, including how you drive down Capitol Boulevard. Oops. Don't have one of those fish on the back of your car and drive like a pagan, giving people hand signals now. That's a bad testimony. Whatever you do it all to the glory of God, because God created you for his glory. God created you so that you would glorify God. How are you doing? Are you glorifying God with your life? I'm not talking about before men. I'm talking about before God. Are you glorifying him? He immediately died, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Let me close with three things that we see in our text today that God wants us to do. God wants you as his people to spread the word of God. The word of God, even in persecution and difficulty, spread. The word of God is the hope for the world, because that's where we learn about God. The intuition of a man can't just figure it out in and of himself. It's the revealed word of God. God wants you to spread the word. God wants you to pray. And God wants you to glorify him. But I also, and lastly, want us to see once again how God's sovereignty, how his beautiful hand, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-controlling, how he orchestrated all these things. And the last thing I want you to know is God wants you to trust him today with everything in your life, especially the tough things. You live for God and glorify God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just a beautiful passage of Scripture. Lord, thank you for how you created the angels and how they serve you. Lord, thank you for a church that prayed. I pray that we would continue to be a church that is given over to prayer. Lord, would you mark this church and your people by being a people who are committed to prayer, committed to glorifying you, and committed, oh God, to spreading your word. And Lord, that we would trust you, that we would live by faith, Lord, even the faith that Peter displayed here. Father, we ask your blessings now on this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.